I'd like to think that the subject matter that I'd like to address here is something that is not open to interpretation at all, but I realize that we live in a world and a society that is trying to offer us green eggs and ham. If y'all remember that story, green eggs and ham was offered many, many times until the one that it was being offered to finally partook of it and decided that it was good. And we are constantly being presented with an idea that we can't live a holy life in the world that we live in today. It's a very popular position amongst nominal Christianity. So I'd like to try to present this as information and try to follow my thought pattern as well as you can. Trust the Lord to help us not be too disconnected here without trying to just preach to us. In John, the 5th chapter, in the 16th verse, we have a verse that says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." I know that there are scriptures in the Bible that seem to give different perspectives of sin. And I've heard it said and had that the words that were translated into our English that we have in the King James version of the Bible, and I would have to ask Brother Alex if it's true in the German and Russian Bibles as well. But I know that German, Russian, and English were not the languages used by the apostles nor the prophets down through the time. So it comes from our word that we have in our scripture. The word sin comes from anywhere from 4 to 7 different words in the original, depending on who you're seeking out. And there seems to be these scriptures that seem to give us a little bit of confusion about how we would define sin. And personally, I've tried to use this word sin very carefully and not use it loosely and broadly. So I'm not going to attempt to go through all the variations that possibly could be out there for two reasons. One, I probably wouldn't do it right. And two, I think it would be very tedious and take up a lot more time than we have available to us this morning. But I'd like to talk about, I think, whether they've got the label right or not, I'd like to talk about sin and living holy from the perspective of a premise. And the word premise means to speak or write before as an introductory to a main subject, to offer previously as something to explain or aid in understanding what follows. So we have to understand a correct premise or the correct premise before we can understand difficult things. as an example, electrical circuits can be intimidating and complicated without some basic understanding. But once we are fully grounded in the basic premise of how electricity works, there's a lot of things that we can sort out from that point. So I believe that all difficult to explain scriptures has to be interpreted from the correct premise. We have to start with the correct premise and then begin to look for an explanation and an understanding when there is the word sin that's used that seems to raise a question in our mind, or even give credence to a false perspective or premise. So the premise that we want to talk about is Christians live free from sin. And the alternative premise that's out there today is that Christians sin more or less on a daily basis. I really don't feel like that's something that's in question in your minds today. At least I hope it's not. But I'd just like to begin by saying that one of those premises is correct and one is incorrect. And when there's one that's incorrect or there's one that's correct, if we determine what's correct, then I feel like I have to look at everything else as incorrect, or from that perspective of what the correct premise is. All right? I believe these two premises are opposite to one another. They're not compatible. In Romans, the fifth chapter, I'd like to maybe begin looking into a few verses here. Romans 5. In verses 12 beginning, it says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So I really felt inspired here a while back was a message at home about these type of things. The sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What was that? What Adam did was a basic act of disobedience. I personally have no concept of what the fruit looked like. I would have to think that it was appealing to look at. I think it tasted good going down. It was a consequence that was the bad result in the end. So why does it say that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? So what made Adam's sin of such a magnitude that it caused the whole human race to be plunged into sin? So that's something that I've really had thought about and wanted to know how to dig into that. We don't live in that time period, and we don't live under the law of Moses either. That's been referenced here. If we did, we'd be called something besides Christians. All right? So what was the similitude of Adam's sin? If we go to James, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. It's one that I have had to make reference to personally in my own life. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, and in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, we'd go back and read maybe the command of 2nd chapter of Genesis in verse 16 and 17. It said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So I believe that the similitude of the sin is that Adam partook of that with full understanding of it being in violation to God's commandment. All right? So that is a premise that we have to realize, is that the premise of Adam's similitude, the similitude of Adam's sin, was not, there was no ambiguity at all. There was no partial information. Adam knew fully, just like James referred to. He knew and comprehended. I don't believe God shortchanged the information to Adam. Adam knew what the consequences were. He fully understood what it was that he was expected of him. God told him, don't eat of it. We don't have any other explanation of what God was had told him about it. I don't believe that we don't have any understanding of whether he was told not to look at it or not to go lay in the shade of it. Couldn't use some of it for firewood. I don't know. He just said, don't eat of it. And he did what he was not supposed to do. And then he didn't say that it was sin. He said that he would die. And we know that was a spiritual death. So in the 4th chapter of Genesis, in the 7th verse, we find here that God was speaking to Cain about his offering that was not accepted. And Cain's offering, Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's was not. And here God spoke to him and said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I believe God was explaining to him in more detail, if he chose to do the right thing, that there was a path of reward and blessing for him. But he said, sin lieth at the door. Sin was an option to him. I believe that Cain fully understood that taking his brother's life was a violation of God's command. All right? It was not a questionable thing. Did I do wrong or did I just... There was the feelings that he had, the animosity toward his brother, the disappointment, the rejection, all of those feelings. God knew that sin or the actual transgression was right there, right at the door. And he said, sin lieth at the door. So I believe God was faithful to Cain. I'd like to give just a very short illustration of something that happened in my life when my sons were young. Youngest one was maybe 2-3 years old. The oldest one was probably about 10 or 11. And I was in the process of updating the power service into my house. And there was a brief period of time that the old meter base on my house didn't have a meter in it. It was in the new meter base, and there was still live pyre in that box, and there was a hole there. And it was in a position that the boys could not put their hand in there. And I look back now, and I think maybe if I'd have said nothing, nothing would have happened. But I said something. And I felt like I was being the good parent. And so I'd got it to that point. Before we went to bed Saturday night and Sunday morning, I told the boys, I said, listen, that hole on the back of the house, I said, don't go close to it. I said, don't put anything in it. Don't put a stick in it. Don't put the broom in it. Don't put a crowbar in there. Don't put anything in that hole. It's dangerous and it could kill you. So we went to service. Come back home. We have four children. Y'all kind of know what could be expected there. Pull up in the driveway, and before I can get out of the vehicle, one of the boys run out of the car, grabbed a stick on the ground, and walked right over there, and he had that stick in the meter base hole. Did exactly what I told him not to do. I said, don't even come close to it. What I see in the similitude of Adam's sin is when there is a full comprehension of what is expected for us to not do or to do. And they went ahead and did it. Adam did it. Cain did it. And what was the end result? It caused a major change in their life, didn't it? So in the third chapter of Genesis, 24th verse, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the very place that was designed for mankind to inhabit in the presence of God and in the fellowship of God was guarded by God to keep mankind out. So the place of that close fellowship had been completely severed, and it came because sin came in and disobedience came in. So this is the premise to this point, is that when we knowingly commit violations that are against the will of God and the instruction of God, it puts a barrier between God and us. That is the first part of this premise. So there was nothing about this that snuck up on Adam or Cain. And there's nothing that's going to sneak up on us or anyone that's going to bring separation between us and God when we don't understand it. But it does bring separation. And I have to use this premise. And it's a non-negotiable. I don't care how many times green eggs and ham is offered to me. It's a non-negotiable, all right? So, Adam and Eve were the only ones, besides Jesus and possibly John the Baptist, that came into this world without a sinful nature. All the rest of us, that's how we got here. When we get here with the ability to scream, and I would venture to say all of us did and have. David, Isaiah, Paul, all recorded in the scripture. Psalms 51 and 5, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born with a sinful disposition. And the consequence of sin being death was my fate. That's how I got here. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." That's Isaiah 6. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way." Ephesians 2 and 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul said it again in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us came into this world with that sinful nature, and we have all committed sins, not just, and I don't want to use this loosely, but not just sins against our parents. If you stick a stick in a hole that your parent told you not to stick it in, that's a sin against the parent. You understand? But when we do things that are displeasing to the Lord, and that's why all of us have needed to come to a place of repentance, is because we did things that we knew full good and well that God was not pleased with. But I just use that word sin in a way that doesn't necessarily sever our relationship with God, except for being disobedient to parents. Am I clear? Everybody understands what I'm trying to say. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of Christian religions and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ. A believer in Christ who's characterized by real piety. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2 and 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." We all know those scriptures. We know that Jesus was tempted in all points like you and I have been tempted. It says, yet he did that. He faced those temptations without sin. And yet, while Jesus was on this earth, many accused him of wrongdoing. It might have been sin in their perspective. He healed people on the Sabbath. He was accused of working on the Sabbath. His disciples ate with unwashed hands. His position, you remember the position that they come and ask him about on paying taxes? They didn't want to pay taxes. And Jesus couldn't. It was only the wisdom of God that gave him the answer that he gave to them. Because there was no right answer. As far as they were concerned. And they asked that to him on purpose. They were trying to catch him up. You know, today, when we face false premises, there will be those that's trying to catch us up. And they will be trying to accuse us of wrongdoing when, in actuality, we are not displeasing the Father. And I want us to be very careful and understand that. But Jesus was accused of doing wrong things, gathering grain on the Sabbath. All of those things were a violation of men's rules at the time that he was here. In the third chapter of St. John, we have this account where Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, it says. And we know the account. Maybe you won't read it all to us, but I'd like to look at a few verses. I believe it's 3 and 3, where Jesus told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most all of us here have been parents, and I've watched 4 of my sons take their first breath. And that brief pause between their arrival and when that breath begins is, you feel like something is hanging in the balance. But I'm going to tell you, it's a dramatic change. There's color that comes to the face. There's alertness that begins. Being born is a... I have cattle, and I've been there multiple times. And it looks like, especially if it's been a difficult process, it looks like, this looks like it's dead. And then you see that breath come in, and things start to change. So being born again is a dramatic change, just like the dramatic change that happened when Adam sinned and he knew good and well what he shouldn't do. That brought a dramatic change. Being born again is a dramatic change. It's just the reciprocal of what Adam did. It's just the reciprocal of what happened when you and I violate God's command. All right? So, Jesus went on to tell John in the 5th verse, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe that's without going into a lot of discussion, entering into the kingdom of God is understood as being saved, as being becoming a child of God. Paul preached, as Brother Ivan mentioned earlier, I want to be one of those that has the same perspective as the first generation of Christians. And Paul preached Colossians 1 and 13. He's talking about Christ. He said, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's by the power and the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus, that we can be born again and have that dramatic change. All right? Paul preached also in 2 Corinthians. Maybe we'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, there's other verses we could read. Maybe verse 15 beginning, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So our ministry that we should carry to the world is that you can be reconciled to God, that you have been separated from by the element of sin after the similitude of Adam's sin. When you deal with someone that has no understanding of a life that maybe many of us here, I myself, for one, have been raised in. When we pray with someone and they don't know how to repent, they don't know what to repent of many times. And one of the things that I've realized is that I can only help someone repent of what they're convicted of. So when someone comes to an altar of prayer and they feel condemnation by God, then my counsel to them is to repent for what you know God is dealing with your heart about. And that is where the reconciliation can begin. That's where the new birth begins. I try to help them understand that there's going to be a time, there may be something else is revealed to you that you're unaware of right now. But today, if you hate your husband, then you need to repent of that. If you realize that's a violation of God's command, then I have to repent of that. So that's where this new birth and this new existence, that's where the entrance point is into the kingdom. We sing a song, From Death to Life. What are we talking about if we're not talking about a dramatic change? It's totally different now. We sing another song, it's different now, no? Fifth chapter of John, 24th verse, Jesus speaking says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death. Sin brought death. He's passed from death unto life. Born again. New dramatic change is what comes about. Paul preached it too. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You could read more verses there. John, 8th chapter, first 11 verses, we have a story of a woman that was caught in adultery. You think she knew she was doing wrong? I don't think there was any question in her mind of whether her lifestyle was acceptable in God's sight. You remember how that story ends, don't you? Come down to the very end of the account in verse 11. Jesus had asked her, where's your accusers? Maybe some of them had been guilty of the very thing they were accusing this woman of. And it come down to verse 11, and she basically told, they've all left, Lord. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and don't commit adultery anymore. You know how you got in this position. Don't put yourself in that place again. There may be something else that is revealed to you later on, and you better deal with that in the present tense. Don't let it get in the past tense, because that's how we go make another transition the wrong way. But he said, go and sin no more. And in John, the 5th chapter, we have an account of a man there that was had an infirmity. And Jesus came along, healed the man. And the end of that was... said he had had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be afflicted. I believe C.W. Naylor was an invalid for 41 years. So that kind of gives you a correlate that a little bit. But it ends up Jesus found him in the temple after he was healed. Jesus had healed him. He said, 5:14 of John, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." The command from Jesus. He said, "Lest a worse thing come upon thee." And there, by that context of that, commentators feel that there's a possibility that his infirmity was due to some behavioral choice.
Right.
We don't have that in black and white, but that's a conclusion we could come to.
Yeah.
Go and sin no more. Don't go do the things that you know you shouldn't do. Seek to understand the will of God. That is our goal. When our heart is bent towards living for the Lord, we're going to seek the Lord for understanding in our everyday life. Don't go do the things that you understand would bring violation. That's how we live above sin. If somebody needs to correct me, I'm willing to be corrected. Jesus was accused of false doing, will be accused of false doing, of doing things that somebody else perceives is not right. So the concluding premise that I have is original sin, the original violation. Adam knew he shouldn't be doing it. It brought a major separation between him and God. To follow that up, all of us were born into sin and under the authority of death because of that. Jesus, or the last Adam, came into this world to restore fellowship with God.
Amen.
And his mission was completed, and we're able to take advantage of that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Jesus came to give us the access. You ever bought something? This is just the age we live in. Buy something and you download it, and then it won't work until you enter the product key.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about. It's a little bit above my pay grade and a lot of times, but Jesus came to give us that product key. He came to give us that access point. He paid that price toward that reciprocal transition can happen. We can be born again. If you've never been there and saw that life, that first breath of life come in, I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing thing.
Amen.
To see that creature come to life. And then from going from something that's limp and no air in the lungs and the chest cavity caved in to eyes open and head up, and it's an amazing thing. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants, and I'm in the repair business, have been all my life. And if I make a repair and it fails, then the person that hired me feels that I've failed. You would too. Why would I be willing to accept a spiritual experience that don't make a difference? Why would I do that? So, there are some things in my head, because of the way my brain works, that is not worth trying to prove that it's wrong when it's wrong, because I know what's right. I know that Jesus came to make a path where I can be different. I'm not the old man that I used to be. And you're not either, by the grace of God. And I'm not going to preach, and I'm not going to teach someone else that you can be a member of something that don't really make a difference. I'm just not going to do it because it's not true. It's a false premise. And if we start off down the road of a false premise, we'll get to the wrong destination. We'll get to the wrong destination. I'm not willing to debate whether green eggs and ham taste good. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not willing to talk about that. The principle and the premise in the scripture is very plain to me. Yes. Jesus came to make a difference.
Yes, he did.
A real difference.
Amen.
And as you walk with him and you gain understanding, there's probably some adjustments that you're going to make.
That's right.
I know there is. So I trust that with the help of the Lord, we've been able to nail down this completely tight for you today. And if not, I pray the Lord will help you. You know, if somebody wants to try to convince me otherwise, it just don't work. It just don't work. I'm willing to listen to somebody, but it's such a hopeless thing. One last point. You've heard me say this before, if you've heard me say much. I went to an AA meeting with a man. And if you go to one of those anonymous organizations, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, I don't know what all there is out there, groups trying to help people. If you go out there, you never get to turn loose of the label.
That's right.
You sit in their meetings and you are required to introduce yourself by your name, and I am an alcoholic.
Right.
Why would I offer Christianity to somebody that would say, I'm a born again Christian and I'm a sinner? I came away from that. I mean, it was. There's more to that story, but I came away from that experience realizing that salvation offers something so much better than that. I personally know men that could have been in that AA meeting, and they'll be happy to tell you today that they're not an alcoholic today. They're not an alcoholic because Jesus delivered them.
That's right.